Amen. You may be seated. Let me, before I invite Wendy to come up to give her testimony, let me, a preacher has to preach, so let me just, it's not going to be a full sermon, okay, but it is Pentecost Sunday, and I do want to touch on just a few things. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And if you have a red letter Bible, what I mean by that is if it's one of these Bibles that have the words of Jesus in red, you'll notice Acts 1:8 is in red. So let me read this for you. This is Jesus talking. This is after his resurrection. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Now, don't close your Bible yet. Let me just make a couple of comments, and then we'll look at a few more verses in this section. God is omnipresent. I think most of you know what I mean by that. He's in all places, at all times. But if you're talking about the localized manifestation of God's glory, in the Old Testament, it was in the Ark of the Covenant. Okay? Keep in mind, he's in all places at all times, but when you're talking about the localized manifestation of God's glory, it was in the Ark of the Covenant, right? That's Old Testament. Then in the Gospels, that shifted, didn't it? In the Gospels, the manifested presence of God's glory was on a man. Right? As Jesus is God. We looked at that scripture last week out of Colossians that said, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is God in the flesh. So in the Gospels, the local manifestation of God's glory is in Jesus. Now we come to the scripture that we just read where Jesus says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Here's what I want to leave you with to ponder about Pentecost. Without Pentecost, we have no assurance that Jesus shared the victory of the cross. Okay? Jesus went up to heaven because he wanted to give the very same Spirit which is in him to all of us, because as crazy as it might sound, Jesus could only be in one place at one time while he walked on this earth, right? When we're talking about the local manifestation of God's glory, he could only be in one place at one time because he was a man, right? But he was excited to ascend into heaven to give the same Spirit that dwelt in him to us, so that today, Pentecost, the local manifestation of God's glory is in you, is in me. That's why the Bible says that we are his representatives. It says that we are his ambassadors. We just read here from Jesus, we shall be his witnesses. And that's the power of a testimony, isn't it? One person telling another person what God has done in their life. And here's the thing, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, you have a witness as well. You know, and in just a few moments, Wendy's going to come up and share what God has done in her life. But listen, you have a witness as well. And as you listen to her, I just invite you to really think about your own witness and who God would have you share that witness with. Now, let me just read a little bit further about what happened on Pentecost. If you look on chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house they were sitting, and then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. When the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" Verse 9, "Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this mean?" Others mocking said they were full of new wine. Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see dreams. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." It goes on to say, verse 21, "And it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Incredible, isn't it? And you can read the whole sermon on your own. I mean, it's a lot of verses here, but I do want to call your attention to chapter 2, verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that's the word of God, "fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." I mean, how awesome is that? Pentecost. And you know, more liturgical churches, this is a season of Pentecost, and you'll see clergy with red stoles and red everywhere, and it's treated only kind of as a specific season within the whole church year. But actually, if you think about it, we've been in the season of Pentecost for the last 2,000 years. How awesome is that? So, I'm going to go ahead and invite you to bow your heads, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for Wendy as she gets ready to come up here and share God's story in her life. So, Father, we do thank you for Pentecost. We thank you that your Son did not keep the victory of the cross to himself, but he rose and he ascended into heaven, and to show that this gospel is for all people, he gave his Spirit to whoever would receive him. And your church was born. And Lord, we do pray for the days that men and women shall prophesy, and young men shall have visions, old men will have dreams. Lord, we pray that you will enable us as a church to really step out and really be led by you. And so, Lord, thank you for a time that we can hear what you've done in one person's life. Because the power of a testimony, if God did it in one person's life, he can do it again. And we're so excited about that. So we pray all this in Jesus' name, and all the people said, amen. Now, I got something here, Wendy. Let me try to move this up. Okay, this says Wendy Baker, okay? And next picture, are you ready for this? This is a Facebook picture, okay? Aw, isn't that cute? Jeff and Wendy Baker. Okay. Jeff, anything you want to say about your wife? Okay. All right. Well, come on up here, Wendy, and let's invite her to come and share. You can either share on the ground floor, or you can come up to the platform. This is your family. Just okay.
Thank you. Good morning. As Pastor said, I'm Wendy Baker. I moved here to Medina about 2 years ago. But it took about 8 months before I ventured out and really started meeting anyone in this community. I was still driving back and forth to San Antonio for church because that was the only church family I had known. When I did start venturing out, Elaine was one of the first people I met, and she invited me here to the Methodist Church. But my first reaction to that was, this little country church, like, they're going to judge me. And one day I was running late, and so I decided I would go ahead and stop in for what I thought would be a one-time visit. And I snuck through those doors, and I sat in the back, and I heard Jim get up and start speaking during the announcements about Kairos. And he passed around a clipboard, and I watched everyone here that morning sign up to pray for an inmate, and I knew I was home. 5 years ago today, I sat behind bars. I was 3 months into what would be a one-year sentence, a place that I had never imagined that I would be. Growing up, you know, looking back, I could tell you that I was always missing something. I was always searching for something. So at 10 years old, I started smoking marijuana and drinking alcohol. By the time I was 14, I had already dropped out of school, moved out. By the time I was 17, I had my first child. And then when the relationship with her father ended, I immediately jumped into another one because I just didn't know how to be alone. I was always looking for my identity in somebody else. So throughout my 20s, things really mellowed out. I continued to drink, but that seemed normal to me at the time. I had two more children, and then at the age of 31, I would have told you that life was great from my perspective at that point. I had three wonderful children. I'd been in the same relationship for 13 years. I had worked the same job for 10 years, and I was in nursing school. And then one night at work, that one coworker who always popping a pill of some sort, slid an Adderall across the counter to me. And I didn't know much about Adderall other than that it was a prescription medication that was given to children for ADHD. So I made a compromise and I took it, and I liked it. And so for a few weeks after that, I took it pretty regularly until she ran out. And then she introduced me to these vitamin capsules that she would take. And I would love to tell y'all that I didn't know that they had methamphetamines in it, but I did. And so I made a compromise that I'm just swallowing it, no big deal. So I did that for a while until I didn't even realize, I didn't think about addiction until it already had a grip on me. And so many more compromises later and a few months, I had left my children with their father. I had quit my job, I had quit school, and I was selling and smoking methamphetamines. So for 2 years, I lived that lifestyle, just getting deeper into the drug world and sin, until it eventually caught up to me, which it always will. And my home was raided by the police, and I was charged with a first-degree felony of delivery of methamphetamines. And so 2 weeks after that, my roommate at the time was kidnapped and murdered over a drug deal. And so I decided at that point it was probably time for me to get my life together. And my famous phrase during that time was, I've got this. So because I had never had any criminal history, I was sentenced to 5 years. That was deferred, which meant that I would be on probation for 5 years, but if I got in any trouble, I would have to serve out that 5-year sentence. And then in my own might, I had stopped using methamphetamines, only because I picked the bottle back up. In typical fashion for me at that point, I jumped right into another relationship. And this time was with a man who had just gotten out of prison, also struggled with drug use, but was trying to get his life together. And he's the first person to take me to church. I was 34 years old, and I had never stepped foot in a church before unless it was for a wedding or a funeral. So when service was over, I had to ask the difference between God or Jesus because it was all so foreign to me. And we continued to go to church. The Lord had my attention at that point. And so I got a Bible. I started reading. Was even showing up Sunday mornings a little early for like a pre-service prayer. And then we were asked to stop coming to the prayer meeting because we were living together unmarried and we were bringing sin to the church. So confused, ashamed, not feeling good enough, I just stopped going to church altogether. But I still wanted to know more about this Jesus guy. So I kept reading the Bible, trying to understand things as best I could, until I came home from work one day, and I found that my boyfriend had relapsed. And I went to my room, I hit my knees, and I prayed harder than I'd ever prayed in my entire life, and the Lord spoke very clearly. I opened my Bible to a scripture that says, if you walk with evildoers, eventually you'll get snared in their traps. But that's not what I wanted to hear. So I kept flipping through the pages trying to find something that fit into my plan. I decided I would stay and help him get clean. 2 weeks later, I took the cross off from around my neck. I put my Bible in a drawer. I shut the face in the door of the Lord. I shut the door in the face of the Lord, and I got high. And this time would be much different than it was before, because although he and I both struggled with drug use, he had a different method in which he chose to use it, one that I harshly judged people for at one point. And there I was doing that thing I said I would never do. So very quickly, life became very chaotic. We lost our home and began living in our vehicle. Lost our vehicle and began sleeping wherever we could find a place. Oftentimes that would just be the ground. It's our only priority and mindset was getting and staying high. So we lived like this for about 6 months, and we had taken a trip up to Oklahoma to pick up more drugs. We had borrowed a vehicle, and we were on our way back to San Antonio. We were about 3 days into what should have been like an 8 or 10 hour trip. We had been stopping and breaking into homes and breaking into cars and just fighting with one another, which was a common occurrence. And I had had enough. I was so exhausted and I just felt hopeless. So I'm watching as we're driving down the road, and I desperately wanted to jump, and I was so angry that I just didn't have the courage to do it. So I threw my arms up and I yelled and I cussed and I screamed at the Lord, because at the time I didn't know him well enough to know that he had not put me in that situation. And I just begged and pleaded with him to take my life. And so little did I know, he began answering that prayer at that moment. He was going to take my life, not in the way that I had asked him, but he was going to take it and change it. 2 hours after I cried out to the Lord, I was involved in a high-speed chase that ended me up in a little county jail outside Fort Hood without bond. So I knew I was going to be there for a while, and I went to settle in, and there was a table full of books. So I went over to look through them, and there was a camouflage book that caught my attention. It was a military Bible. So I took it back to my bunk, and I opened it and began to read, and it was as if that door that I had shut in the face of the Lord had opened, and he was still there waiting for me, happy to see me. And that desire that I had to know him just came flooding back. So I dove into the Word and I stayed in my Bible. I finished my time there and then went back to Bexar County, where I was still facing my 5 years. And so when I got to Bexar County Jail, that's one of the most chaotic places I've ever been, just full of so much anger. But the Lord started doing something. He filled me with this compassion for these women that I had judged at one point and then become one of. So when I went in front of the judge to get my 5-year sentence, she had compassion on me. And she sentenced me to a 6-month prison program that has a treatment facility as well. So of course I accepted. And as I went into this program, it was 6 months long, and I worked their program, and that taught me a whole lot about addiction. But the one thing that impacted me the most was a testimony shared from a counselor who had been a heroin addict and then given his life to Christ. And procedurally speaking, this man should have never told us or shared his faith with us. That was not allowed. But he told us how he had tried so many times to get clean and change his life, and that he never found true healing except through Christ. And he told us of the importance of, when we got out of jail, of getting connected to a church family. So when my 6 months was up and I left, I knew I needed the Lord, and I knew I needed to get connected. So I had planned on going to this big church in San Antonio. I had read books that the pastor had written. And so at the last minute, plans changed, and I went to a little church down the street from where I was living. And when I went in and sat down, they had a guest pastor speaking that day, and he shared about having had been a drug addict as a teenager. So I knew I was where I was supposed to be. So when the service was over, I found a woman at the back door saying goodbye to everyone. I told her who I was, where I was coming from, and how I needed to get connected. And she took me under her arm, and this congregation moved alongside me and loved on me through a whole season of learning how to trust God. Because while I was incarcerated, I was still comparing my relationship with the Lord to the relationships from my past, which had all been dysfunctional at best. So I started hearing about this loving Father who wanted to spend time with me. And as I began to do that, I began to allow the Lord into areas of my heart that I had shielded for so many years. And when I began to allow the Lord to love me, I started to understand what it truly meant to love others. And through that, He started to restore the relationships with my children and my family that I had devastated for so many years. And then I started watching as my children began their own relationships with the Lord. And when I had finally reached a place where I didn't need anyone to complete me, I had found my identity in Christ, I was totally fulfilled through His love, then He sent me my husband. So when Jeff and I started to plan for our future, he said that he wanted to make our home in the Hill Country. And we had no connections here, but we prayed about it. And very quickly, in very miraculous ways, the Lord opened doors for us to move here. And He blessed us with a home that I would never have imagined. It has gardens and chickens and things that today I find so much joy in. But I still didn't understand why He had taken me so far away from my church family until that morning that I snuck through those doors trying to go unnoticed. When Jim started speaking about Kairos and I watched everyone here show their love through prisoners, through prayer, I knew I was home and I knew what the Lord had been preparing and positioning me for. And it was one of those moments where all I could do was say, "Yes, Lord." And back that compassion that He had given me back in the county jail, that compassion had grown into a desire to make sure that those who were lost and searching knew about the love, the grace, the compassion, and the mercy of God, and that they could come to Him as they are. And even that desire, when the Lord made a way for me to go back to school, I chose social work and chemical dependency counseling, trying to make sure that I could get close to these women. But before I ever left that first service here in this church, the Lord had already made connections and begun opening the doors for me to walk back into the jails and prisons and to share with these women what He's done in my life and how He desires to give them hope and a future. So knowing firsthand how the Lord can use a testimony to change a life, I'll take every opportunity that He puts in front of me, whether it's a prison, a Sunday morning service, or even just a conversation with somebody at a grocery store. It's my story, but it's only for His glory. And I just thank y'all for letting me share.